Ang gundaway, ang sarita kara kayo, iti rabii, ito. Ilakano, for just a greeting to you, to thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here with you tonight and to share once again from the Word of God. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, please, to Genesis chapter 30. And we are going to read just a couple of verses there this evening to get us started on what we hope will be an encouraging time in the Word to all of us as we look at the life of Joseph. Chapter 30. What's the matter with James?
A lot.
Chapter 30, let's begin reading at verse 22. You came to a conference without a Bible.
No, I had it, but my wife went to the wrong.
Okay. Let's read together while James is finding his Bible. Genesis chapter 30, we'll read beginning at verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we recognize that your word is extremely valuable. And we are just so very thankful that you've given it to us in written form, translated into our own language, where we can understand its words. And you have given us the Spirit of God to dwell within us, thy very own Spirit, in order to illuminate it to us, that we might understand it. And then, Lord, we know that you have also given us the responsibility of now taking the things that we learn and applying them to our lives, that we might live for thee and for thy glory alone. And so, Lord, we ask as we open your word this evening and tomorrow that it would be you that would bless, and that the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted in all that is said and done. We ask your help and your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Tuesday, we took a trip out to Newport. And my daughter was gracious enough to take us to Newport. It was my birthday and Father's Day combination gift. And we got to tour a couple of the mansions that were. We toured the Breakers Mansion, first time to ever see the place. And it was really quite beautiful. But one of the things that I really enjoyed while we were there is Joyce and Rachel went shopping. And while they went shopping in Newport, which is a good shopping area, I was able to go up to the cemetery nearby, an old church in the center of town. And as all of you know who've known me for any length of time, I love going into cemeteries. I love walking in cemeteries. They do several things for me. And one of the things that they do for me is remind me of the brevity of life. And it also reminds me of my responsibility while I am still alive. But as I was looking at these stones this past Tuesday, I noticed something that I've always noticed, but it spoke to me in a special way, and it led me to use it as an introduction to our message tonight. That is, many of the stones of the old stones were weather beaten. Some of the old things that were etched in them could no longer be read. Time had taken its toll on some of those stones. And the things that were written there, even the names of individuals on some of those stones, simply could no longer be read. Oftentimes, I'll try and get at a different angle to the stone because the sunlight might cast on there and you'll be able to read it at a different angle. But there were some here that were so weather-beaten, so weathered, and so old that the names and all that was there had faded away. Now, there were others there of the same age that you could read with absolute clarity. And the reason was, because over time, someone took the time to re-etch into those stones the words that were there. Lest that individual and his contribution to the town be forgotten. Lest his name be forgotten. They were re-etched into the stones. And so those stones were very, very easy to read. Unless they're re-etched, you cannot read them. And men and women are forgotten. The stories of Scripture left unetched will also be forgotten. The stories of the character of some of these men of the Old Testament, the lessons of faith, the integrity of these men and women of Scripture, their failings, unless we take the time to re-etch them into our own thinking, we too will forget those lessons that they have taught us. And it's easy to forget. It's easy to remember the stories, and it's easy to remember the storylines, but very often we do no longer take the time to see the character of these men of God throughout the Scripture. Joseph is such a man. Oh, much has been written about Joseph over the years. We've studied Joseph. We know Joseph's life. We know the wonderful story of Joseph. And we recognize that the story of Joseph is really the history of Jacob. Because the telling of the story of Joseph falls in the history of Jacob. The center figure really is Jacob. And in the telling of the story of Jacob, we find the beautiful story of Joseph. He adds that wonderful link that was so necessary in the Scripture. He adds that wonderful link to the promises that were made to Abraham. God promised to Abraham a seed. He promised to Abraham an inheritance. He promised Abraham the land. And in that unconditional covenant that he makes with him, in chapter 15 of Genesis, he goes out and he looks up at the stars of the heaven, and he's told to count them if you can. And he believes God, and he credited it unto him as righteousness. And we see that wonderful teaching regarding grace, regarding justification by faith and by faith alone. But then we also remember in that same account in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham turns and then says, how shall I know? How shall I know that these things will come about? And we remember that God Almighty condescends and comes down and enters into a human covenant, enters into a covenant with Abraham, and you remember the scene of the blazing fire going through the separated pieces of the sacrifices, and he walks through and he seals that covenant, that unconditional covenant with Abraham. But you will also remember, and we'll refer to this again in future lessons, but you'll also remember that it was during that time that he told Abraham about what would happen to his children. And that they would go into a strange land, and there they would be for 400 years, and then God would bring them out. Joseph creates the link between those two great things. The covenant made with Abraham, the promise made to Abraham, the prophecy told to Abraham of what his children would do, and now Joseph moving down and going down into Egypt, providing that link. He was to be this link in the plan of God. And that is why he is so important on the pages of Genesis. Why does God allow certain things to happen? Why does God allow certain events to happen in the lives of men and women? Sometimes we have big questions in our minds as to why things happen. And certainly one of the lessons among many things we learn in the life of Joseph is that God has a plan and God has a purpose in the things that happen in our lives. And we do not always know the reason. We do not always know the purpose when we are facing them and struggling through them. But we, as those who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God is sovereign and believe in His providence, know that there is a reason for the things that come. Joseph, this great man of God. I want to spend this evening just looking at the early life of Joseph. The Scripture doesn't give us a lot of details concerning his early life, but the things that he gives us, the things that the Spirit of God gives us, certainly are worth looking at and taking the time to examine. We cannot dwell long on the wonders of those early days that began to shape the life of this man who had become such a wonderful type or prototype of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved of his Father. But we simply cannot skip over these early years of his life, because it was these early years of the life of his life, just like in the early years of all of our lives, as the doctors will tell us now, and the psychiatrists and psychologists will tell us, those formative years, those foundational years of a life shape so much of the way an individual will be when he grows, that it is important for us, as we begin to look at the life of Joseph, to see those valuable lessons of the early years of his life, just as the early lessons of our life were valuable to us and have stayed for us. Those foundational years, those formative years, those years of formation, which in many ways remain to us to this day. Your children, my children in the past, but your children as little children, some of you, without doubt are learning from you, their parents, in the early years of their lives. They are learning from you. The first words they speak, they will be mimicking your words. The first attitudes that they will create sometimes are attitudes that they see in you, that they mimic. You are teaching them, and they will learn from you or have learned from you. And the character traits that some of our children have can be traced back to us. You believe that? It is absolutely true. And therefore, as parents, we need to be on guard all the time. They will learn what love is, not by the words that we speak, but by the way we live it. They will learn what it is to love your wife by watching their father. They will learn what it is to submit by watching their mother. They will learn what it means to have any of those Christian qualities by watching you in those early days of their life. They will learn what discipline is, or the lack of discipline, by the way you discipline. If you do not discipline, they will learn that there is no need for discipline. We need to be careful. And those early years of life are so very important. They learn, not by, as someone recently has said to me, and this is a Christian man and woman, he said, I am not going to send my child to Sunday school. I am not going to send him to church. I am not going to seek to influence him in Christianity. I do not want to brainwash him in Christianity. I want him to learn on his own these things. And I hear a statement like that and I say, you are a fool. Because if you really believe these principles to be true, then you will want to instill them in your children while they are very young. Why do you think the public school system wants to instill their belief systems into your children when they are at the kindergarten and first grade level? Because they know that if they can get them there believing these things, it will create in them a mindset right from the beginning that is opposed to your mindset. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. And so the formative years of Joseph's life are very, very important for us to see, because we can learn some lessons from those early years of his life. What were his early years like? What did he hear? What did he see? What did he experience that shaped his life? Time will not allow us to look into all the details of the life of his mother and his aunt, or his stepmother, or whatever you want to call the other wife of Jacob. But he was there to watch that competition between the two of them. He saw that struggle. He could see that Leah was not loved by his father, and that his mother, Rachel, was indeed deeply loved. And I always feel bad for Leah. I do. My heart breaks for Leah, because Leah was given to Joseph by deceit. Jacob was given to Jacob by deceit. And Jacob, it never says Jacob loved Leah. She gave him a child and she said, surely my husband will love me now. But he did not. And he worked those years. 14 years he labored. Not for Leah, for Rachel. And he loved Rachel. It's a sad story. But you know, it ends, and I get off on sidetracks, and I'm sorry. It ends good for me. I don't know if it ends good for you, but it ends good for me. Because at the end of Jacob's life, when he is finally laid to rest, he is put into the tomb beside But Joseph could see those things. He could experience those things. The passion of those years no doubt would have been seen by him and studied by him right from his earliest days. And that sense of competition between them for the affection of the father was imitated, as it were, in the children, in his brothers. And that sense of competition was among them as well. 17 years before the content of this great story of his life unfolds before us on the pages of Scripture, a little child was finally given to Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, a gift of God's grace to her. And Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, and everyone knew it. And this sordid story that brings us to the birth of Joseph is well worth your study and well worth your inquiry, because there are many, many lessons there for us. When Joseph was born, his mother and father, along with his brothers and sisters, were living in with Laban down in Padam Aram. And Laban, of course, was the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's mother. And he was there because of his own personal treachery. He was there because of his own personal deceit. He had to flee and he had to run away in fear of his brother Esau. And it brought him down into this land. taking by deceit what God had already promised was his. And there was no need for the deceit in Jacob's life, but he took what was already given to him by deceit when God had already promised it to him. And how Joseph was loved by his father. How Joseph was loved by Jacob. He cherished him. He was his favorite son. And again, that was clearly known as well. There was no doubt in that family. Among his brothers and sisters, there was no doubt who was the favorite son or who was the favorite child. That's a hard thing, isn't it? And that's a thing we too need to be on guard in our own families, that we do not make favorites of one or another. It is very easy for a father and or a mother to be drawn to one child more than another. And it's very easy to see that being expressed in the family unit. And it also will stir up jealousy and envy in your own family if you are not careful to be sure that all of your children see and experience the same type of love. He was cherished, and his brothers hated him for it. He was the beloved of his father, and his brothers hated him for it. When he was a small child, perhaps about 6 years old, he was hurriedly taken by his mother, put on a camel perhaps, as she rode along and as they tried to make their escape, separating themselves from Laban, heading off into the desert, fleeing away, fearful that Laban would come after them and Laban would take back his grandchildren and take back his daughters and leave Jacob with nothing. And so they're hurrying off. And here goes Joseph along, hurrying along with them all on the camel. What was going through that young child's mind? These things form your lives. He saw his grandfather being left behind. He could hear the anxiousness in the voices of his parents. He could see the hurried step of each one of them as they fled. He could feel the fear. And what was in that little child's mind when here comes Laban, the grandfather, and he's catching up? And he overruns them, and an argument breaks out. And everyone is kind of hushed by the arguments that are going on between Jacob and Laban, his grandfather. These things would have impressed this young man's mind. What about the fear that entered in a short time later, when news was spread through the camp of Esau, his uncle, coming with 400 men in tow? And Jacob was fearful, and the fear was all over him. And he began to divide the parties up, and he began to try to make some kind of defense because he feared that his own brother was going to come and destroy him and destroy his family and steal all his cattle and steal all his livelihood or livestock. These things are not easily forgotten. And the fear that he heard in his father's voice and the fear that he saw in his mother's actions must have stayed with him for many years. Do you remember as a small child ever being in a situation where there was fear? Do you ever remember being in a situation where your mom and dad perhaps were with you, but there was a fearful thing going on, and you could hear the tension in their own voices, and you could hear the fear in their voices. It shapes our lives. Nor would he have easily forgotten seeing his father coming back into the camp after being gone all night, all alone in the camp. And in chapter 32 of Genesis, we see this account. He would have not easily forgotten seeing his father coming back into the camp, and he was limping. And he would continue to limp for the rest of his life. Look at chapter 32, verses 22, and the verses that follow concerning Jacob wrestling with God. And it says in verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone." I love that phrase. I love that phrase. This was a critical point in Jacob's life. This was a critical turning point in Jacob's life. And he was found alone. And sometimes, my brothers and sisters, if we are going to hear God's voice, and if we are going to work through and wrestle through the difficult circumstances of our lives, if we are going to fight through the hard circumstances that come into our lives, we need to be alone with God. Do you believe that? You subscribe to that? We absolutely need time alone with God. Because if we don't get that time alone with God now, when the hardships of life come to us, you will fall apart. You know, down in Florida, they have these. I was walking along Northgate Road down at the Hampton DeVos Academy. It is an old Florida road. It's a private road. It used to be the gate into this old mansion. And it's a dirt road. And every time I go to Florida, because Joyce's mom and dad live right next to it, I walk that road. And I love to walk that road. And as I walk that road, I'm always remembering the faithfulness of God to me. Because I've walked that road year after year after year. I walked it way back in the 80s. I walked it in the 90s. I walked it this year when I was down there. And when I walk it, I remember that God was faithful to bring me back to this place one more time where I could walk and spend time alone with Him. But as I was walking this last time, I heard a car drive up before me, and George DeBose, whom I've known for years, his father, grandfather, was the founder of the school, he rolled down his window and he said, "Huh, I thought that was you from behind. What are you doing?" I explained to him that I'm just walking here, remembering the faithfulness of God. And he said, "You know, my father used to use these oak trees as an example, because along that road on both sides are these huge oaks, tall oaks with all the Spanish moss hanging off them. You know, it looks like you've stepped back into pre-Civil War era in the South." And he said, "My father used to use these trees as an example. He said, 'You see how tall and stately and how strong they look?' He said, 'These are scrub oaks. They're water oaks. The inside of most of these tall, strong-looking oaks are rotted away and hollow inside. And when a strong wind comes, they will go down.'" And it's true. You see those big, tall oaks with branches cracked off them, sides broken off them, because the inside is hollow. The outside looks strong and firm, but the inside is hollow. And I dare say that there are many Christians who are just like those scrub oaks. They appear on the outside to be strong. They can come into the meetings of the church and say all the right things. They can sing all the right songs. They can praise the Lord with the best of them. But they have not spent time alone with God, and they have not grown firm and mature from the inside out. And because they have not cultivated their personal, intimate walk with God, when the storms of life come, they will break. You agree with me? It is true. I have seen it too many times. Strength must come from within. Strength must come from time spent alone with the Savior. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. The first part is the call, the invitation to salvation. The second part is an invitation to intimacy with Him. Come and learn from me. And there you will find rest for your soul. You will not find it anywhere else. You will not find strength anywhere else. Jacob needed to be alone with God. He had issues in his life that were not right. And he was alone. And it says, the scripture, a man wrestled with him. And you notice that it is very clear. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with him. A man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. God would have His way with Jacob. God would have His way with Jacob. And He eventually touched Jacob in such a way that physically he limped the rest of his life. But he went out to that place alone as Jacob, the deceiver, the usurper. He came back as a prince of God. Oh, let God get a hold of you. Let God get a hold of you. I do not think that Joseph would forget that day when he saw his father come back into camp limping and the story was told. He would remember his father speaking of many things as history was recorded. History was told by word of mouth, passed down from father to son. And as the history of his great-grandfather and of his grandfather and of his father was conveyed to him, he would hear the stories. You'll remember, let's look at just briefly here at chapter 33. Again, you know, time is already gone, you know, and this is the kind of stuff that you're just really... Never mind. Look at chapter 33, verse 17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place was called Succoth, for booths. How long did he stay there? He built himself a house. He was there, I would imagine, for a considerable amount of time. And then the very following verse says, then Jacob came safely to the land of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. And in a very real sense, when he comes to Shechem, God had fulfilled His promise. That's chapter 33. God had fulfilled His promise to him. For he told He made a vow to God that if you will care for me, you will take care of me and bring me back to this place. And God had brought him back now into the land of Canaan. How long were they there? How long were they there at Shechem? I do not know. The scripture does not tell us how long, but it was a considerable amount of time. And if I'm reading the scripture correct, when we look at the time when Dinah was born, And immediately following that event, we're given the account of Joseph being born. Perhaps those two lives were close in age. Perhaps Dinah's life and Joseph's life were close in age, which would have meant by this time that Joseph would have probably been in his teens. He probably would have been a teenager by this time when the events that happened to Dinah, and when she is defiled, obviously she's no longer a little child, she's a young woman. So that when he sees her, he's attracted to her and drawn to her. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, sees her, he took her and he violated her. Joseph, as a teenage boy, heard of the story of his sister, half-sister, being violated. And he also heard and experienced his brothers going out, making a deceitful covenant, and then going out and murdering all of those men out of fits of jealousy and rage. Joseph saw it all. Joseph experienced it all. He would remember, perhaps, again, we're moving through these things so rapidly that I should say it's really a shame to have to move through them rapidly, but we do have to. Then you remember they came to Bethel in chapter 35. They came to Bethel. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, chapter 35. And he would remember his father speaking of Bethel in the past. For it was here that he, his father, lay down so many years ago with a stone as his pillow. And he had a great vision of the heavens opened up and a ladder coming down and angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And he wakes up the next morning and says, God is in this place and I knew it not. God is here, and I knew it not. And he would have related that story to his sons of the faithfulness of God, of how God had worked in his life, of the vision that he had seen. How important it is for you and I as parents to relate to our children the experiences we have with God. How important it is for them to learn from us the experiences that we've had with God. When Jacob came to that place again at Bethel, did he gather his sons around him? Did he gather Joseph there and say, Joseph, this is the very spot of which I spoke. This is the very place where I saw the vision. And God made promises to me, and he has brought me safely back. He has fulfilled all that he said he would do for me. Joseph, this is the very spot of which I spoke. This is the land that he promised to your grandfather, Abraham, great-grandfather Abraham. And we are here. God has been faithful. Do we convey to our children the faithfulness of God? And was Joseph there to watch his father take stone upon stone and build that altar again at Bethel? And to see his father offer to the Lord God at Bethel? Was it here that Joseph as a young man also committed his life to the God of his father? We don't know. Jacob was a very imperfect father, wasn't he? Jacob was a very, very imperfect father. Who among you in this room is a perfect father? James, don't raise your hand. You have the perfect family because you have the three daughters, but you do not have. You are not a perfect father. We recognize that none of us are perfect fathers. None of us. because we too have the same nature that Jacob had. We too can fail. But look at the life of Joseph. Look at what he becomes. Do you remember? As you read through the story of the life of Joseph, you will quickly remember that there is never an account in Joseph's life where it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Joseph." Never is there a time in the accounts of Scripture where it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Joseph and said." We know he had those dreams of greatness. And certainly those were dreams from God because he brought them to pass. But I don't believe there is a verse of Scripture anywhere that says, "And the Lord appeared unto Joseph." Or, "The Lord spoke unto Joseph." But look at the man of faith Joseph turned out to be. Look at the man of faith he was. And we're going to see some of his experiences as we talk over the next couple of days. But from a very imperfect father came a great man of faith. And you know what? Joseph wasn't a perfect father either. It gives me encouragement when I think of these things. It gives me encouragement to know. You know, and I look now at the life of my daughters, and I see each one of them going on for the Lord, serving the Lord, in love with the Lord. And I know that it came from a very imperfect father. And yet by His grace, they are what they are. And so it is. In the life of Joseph, he learned from his father what it was to live by faith. Fathers, we need to train our children to know what it is to live by faith. We need to teach them before the hard times come. Before those difficult years of their own lives come, we need to be those who are preparing our children. If they don't learn it from you, where will they learn it from? These stories that Jacob would share with his sons would make a tremendous impact on the life of that young man. Stories make tremendous impacts on the life of young hearts. I can remember stories my father told me when I was growing up as a young boy. I can remember those stories so clearly of the years that he lived on the farm where he grew up. I can remember and relate stories to you that my father told me of the time of war in which he fought and the circumstances that he faced in that war. The horrific times that he faced fighting in the islands of the Pacific. But intermixed in all of those stories without exception was a scarlet thread, as it were, of God's faithfulness. Of God's faithfulness. A time when he prayed. When they were selecting men, here they lined up all the soldiers, all these private first classes. They lined them all up and began to select which ones were going to learn special training for special things. My father had been praying and praying that the Lord would put him in a place where he would not have to take life, but help. And they're going down the line. You. You're going to learn how to drive tanks and operate heavy equipment. You. You're going to learn how to fire mortars and how to be in artillery. You. My father and another one beside him, you're going to learn to be medics. And he said, it was the faithfulness of God to me. He spoke of the time when a phosphorus grenade exploded in front of him and all that phosphorus burning material came right at him. He closed his eyes and he opened them again and everything around him was burnt and he had not one piece of his clothing or his skin or any part of him touched. And what did he say? I was a lucky fellow. Oh no, he said, and the Lord my God was with me. And he protected me and he cared for me. So many wonderful stories of God's faithfulness to him. And it was not only his stories that impressed my young heart. And some of you knew him. It was not only his stories that impressed my young heart. It was his commitment to the Lord, his commitment to the assembly of his people, of seeing him kneeling at his bedside, praying to God when he did not know I was looking. Those were images burnt on my mind that helped form who I am today. So it was with Joseph. So it was with this man. Was it at Bethel that he made God, of the God of his father, his God? Was it the turning point in that young life? One cannot tell. One cannot say. The scripture is silent. But he would have heard history repeat it over and over and over. And it became the fabric which his own life would be woven. His father had seen God face to face and lived. Wonderful stories. Wonderful instructions to our hearts. And so many more things to share. And time is way gone. So, the rest of the young life of... I have to go on. Just bear with me, if you will. Please just bear with me, if you will. No one's sleeping yet, and that's a good sign. But, you know, it always happens when you get past the hour, people start to get restless. And so far, you've been very good, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, his young life was not only shaped by the things that he experienced and heard from his father. His young life was also shaped by death. Death is a very huge thing in the life of anyone, isn't it? When we see and experience death, it touches our hearts and our lives in a way that nothing else does. Some people will say, and I suppose there's some truth to the statement, where they will say, death is just a natural part of life. My response usually to that is, no, death is the most unnatural thing. It is sin that brought about death. And God would have us live. And one day, we will be with him and live forever, will we not? We may face physical death here on this earth, but we know that the moment we close our eyes here, we will be in his presence in our soul and spirit. And one day our body will be rejoined to that. And we will be with him forever. That is our hope, isn't it? But death shaped this man's life. On the way, Deborah, the faithful servant of Rebekah, his mother, died and was buried. And there, one familiar face that used to always be around was just no longer there. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. And then when they left Bethel, Rachel, his mother, who was very pregnant, as they traveled on, when they got close to Bethlehem, she was in great pain and gave birth to his brother, Benjamin. And in giving birth to his brother, giving birth to the second son of Jacob by Rachel, he lost his mother. He was probably just a young teenage boy, maybe 14, 15, 16 years old.
and his mother was gone. These things shape our lives. These things form who we are. And then his grandfather died, Isaac, whom he had only known for a short time. And these things shaped this young man's life. They were Joseph's formative years. And you know what? God will use all of those things in your life and in mine. He will use all of those things. I look across here this evening and I see some who have gone through some very, very hard and trying times in your life. And God has been with you. I look around and I see empty chairs and I remember faces that used to sit in them. And I miss them. I miss them. I miss Herb. I miss Betsy. I miss Clint. I miss my dad. I miss my mom. But what they gave to me, I have not yet forgotten. The things that shaped my life, that made me who I am, I owe to those people. And Joseph owed to his father. An imperfect man, but yet he shared with his son Joseph the truth concerning the living God. And Joseph became a great man of faith. Oh, so many more things we could talk about. So many more lessons here to share. Hopefully we'll be able to pick up from this point tomorrow and get a few more in the course of one more day. But may I just close tonight, and if you're not able to come back tomorrow for some reason, may you take tonight with you just one simple lesson. As parents of young children, and some of you are, remember that what you instill in those children now will be with them for the rest of their lives. What you allow in their lives, what you do not discipline in their lives, they will grow up undisciplined. But if you train them in godliness, you know, there's that verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I've heard that some Hebrew scholars translate that verse or interpret that verse this way. And I heard this, the first time I ever heard this was from Dan Smith from Emmaus. He said some translate that verse, some prominent Hebrew scholars, as raise up a child in his own way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And what does that mean? That means you raise up a child and let him do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. You raise him up in his own way, and when he is old, he will not depart from his own way. He won't leave his own way. You've trained him. Whatever he wants and whatever he wants to do, he can do. And that is the way he will face life. Oh, I'm going on. I'm supposed to be stopped. Let's pray together. Father, we are so very thankful for the patience of your people here this evening. And I pray your blessing upon them. I pray that your word would speak to our hearts afresh. Oh, Father, as we look at your dear servant Joseph and all that he endured in his life, you made him a man of faith. And you used imperfect people to do it. And so, Father, we are so very thankful for the people that you have put in our lives, who have mentored us and trained us and taught us in the way to go. And, Father, we pray that we would live up to the training that we received. And may we live to honor and glorify thee. And may we be not scrub oaks or water oaks, but may we be those who are strong from the inside out because we have allowed you to have first place in our lives and we have spent time alone with you. So, Father, train us and shape us for thy glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name.